Well, this morning we continue a sermon series in the midst of Advent that we've been calling Missing Christmas. Missing Christmas is about how we, in the midst of all of our work to celebrate this season of joy, we are always at risk in missing the meaning of Christmas for the trappings of Christmas that we surround it with. And in this series, we repeatedly ask, how can we encounter the deep spiritual meaning of this season amidst all of the competing voices around us? We've talked about commercialism and consumerism. We've talked about the ways in which our culture are at work. And today we turn to our temptation to idealize the past, to try to make our lives feel wonderful, even when they may not be. So this morning we turn to what is an unconventional Christmas text, but it's a text that displays incredible truth about Christmas. You'll find it in the New Testament in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord God, this day we seek to encounter this living Christ, to be made humble, to have the same mindset that he had, that we ourselves might be fashioned as people who seek to serve and to give, that we might be united to one another, that we might be united with him. We pray it in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Well, if you've been with us for our sermon series, and last week you might remember that Pastor Clint shared that he has in the past been accused of maybe being a little bit of a Christmas Grinch. And the honest truth is that a few weeks ago, he also mentioned the fact that I was listening to Christmas music, and I think he made it sound like before November. The truth is, I waited until after Thanksgiving, at least this year. But I wondered if Clint is a Grinch, what would that make me? I tried on some titles. I tried on some things like Christmas Junkie. And I went to Christmas Fan. And I settled on Christmas Enthusiast. So all things considered, it's a good week to throw in the Christmas Apologist. Because the truth is, there's no one more susceptible to idealizing Christmas than me. I'm a sucker for almost all of the Christmas traditions. Eggnog, Bing Crosby singing White Christmas, presents under the tree, the old Christmas movies, Christmas dinners and sugar cookies for dessert, for Christmas lights, preferably non-blinking, and nativities. I love all of these things, honestly, probably more than I should. But I was thinking about idealizing Christmas this week, and the thing that stuck out to me was nativities. Because there's something special about nativity. It's a visual reminder of the meaning of Christmas, an artistic picture of the Christmas story. It's an obvious pointer to the truth of the God who chose to be with us, who chose to be born in a manger. That there's something that's really interesting about our nativities when you think about it. They're so neat. They're so perfect. All of our nativities are beautiful with this like perfectly sculpted opening in the side of the animal stall so that we can all look in and see the glowing family. They're so clean and shiny. The baby Jesus is always serene, his parents calm, yet worshipful, with shepherds and sheep and donkeys and cattle pretending like this happens all the time in the barn. None of the nativities that I've seen are filled with porcelain recreations of dirty hay or shiny animal poop or flimsy walls or crooked roofs. No, the Christmas in our nativities and the Christmas in our memory is simple and clean and in a way, idealized. Not all the complex and dirty and emotional and truly the scriptural picture of the arrival of the Son of God. So consider what happened when God chose to be with us. A courageous but unsuspecting teenager is told that God's plan for her life will change everything she thought she knew. Joseph, the man to whom she's engaged, must deal with a lifetime of social and professional consequences of marrying an unwed mother in a conservative and small town where everybody knows everybody. We never portray the tense and seedy city of Bethlehem trying to cope with all of these strangers who have arrived from far and near for that unpopular task of being counted so that they can be taxed. Did you remember that the IRS played in the first Christmas story? Like I mentioned earlier, they take up the night in an animal barn where they might have even smelled the barn's last inhabitant. And to top it all off, after the baby's born and you think you finally got through it, the night workers from the fields outside town unexpectedly show up to worship the newborn baby. And I suspect, I don't know, but I suspect that the shepherds were not on the top of the baby shower list. And I'll go even further and to say, I would guess if we took a poll of the mothers in the congregation, they would agree this wouldn't be the most ideal time for their arrival. But the first Christmas was, if anything, humble. It was simple. Simple in a way that our shiny and put-together nativities just cannot capture. And still, this is not, all of this is still not the real surprise of Christmas. The greatest shock from Christmas doesn't come from the stinky manger and from unwelcome guests. In fact, in light of the true story of Christmas, these things are child's play. In the book to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul encourages the church to be committed to one another, to choose humility, even in the midst of conflict. And to illustrate the radical kind of humility he meant, he cited an early hymn of the church, a hymn that captures the simple majesty of Jesus's humility. He reminds us that Jesus has always existed in perfect relationship with his Father. He always existed in heavenly splendor. He was above time, beyond hunger. He was untouched by grief or pain or suffering. And yet he didn't think of that divinity as something to hold on to as his advantage. And instead, he chose to make himself nothing, to take upon himself the nature of a servant. Christmas isn't just a story about how different Jesus' birth was from ours, but a story about how the perfect creator of everything wrapped himself in human flesh and came to be with us. It's a story about how the incorruptible became corruptible, how the creator became part of the creation, how the heights of heaven gave way to the flimsy gates of some animal stall. Christmas is about when God came down. The Philippians hymn is famous for capturing the cosmic movement of Jesus' life. He chooses to fall from heavenly power to earthly limitation, to become a needy, fussy baby to a wide-eyed first-time mother. And then later, to only fall farther as that same mother watches him hang on a cross, crucified as an enemy of earthly kings. If we didn't struggle with our temptation to idealize Christmas, we might be less surprised when our own experience of Christmas leaves us lacking. We might be less surprised when our own Christmases bring us down. Because many of us this Christmas will encounter that looming and dark reality of a loved one who's no longer here to celebrate with us. Others will be overcome by our addictions and compulsions that reach far back into our past. We'll feel powerless to control our love of money. Our lust for power and alcohol, for sexual fulfillment and gluttony, will drive wedges even deeper into our strained relationships. We will spend recklessly. Our own experience of Christmas is far more like the biblical nativity than the pretty, neat, and tidy nativities that we proudly display. In fact, we would much rather recreate the holy night by idealizing it into that image of the comfortable and well-ordered life that we strive to live for ourselves than for the dirty and messy and complex and real story that it was. Well, I mentioned earlier that sickness hit our family today. The truth is, this is a Gwecki family tradition. If you know us, you might know that on Easter this year, Emily was also sick, and Christmas last year, Olivia was sick. And I just assume now that's been our pattern forever. But the truth is, we have pictures from every one of those holidays of our family all together, all smiling. What you might not know is we took those pictures weeks later. The pictures that we send are the pictures in our Easter dresses and in our Christmas clothes. But the reality is, each one of those holidays, we've had sick people at home. The truth is that Christmas is messy. It doesn't always bring smiles. It doesn't always inspire Christmas spirit. Yet it's the smiling pictures that we put on our fridges. Those are the pictures we share on Facebook. And if the hard things aren't part, or as if the hard things aren't part of Christmas too. Yet Christmas represents the life-changing reminder that God chose to be with us. The word that the writers of Scripture use to describe that Christmas choice is Emmanuel. Emmanuel is a Hebrew word that simply means God with us, and it became popular during Israel's own dark season of captivity and slavery. It was far more than a name for God. It was a promise that God would never leave the people. He would never forsake them, no matter how hard it would get. He would always be there. He would never be on the sidelines when the people cried out to him. And on the first Christmas morning, the Emmanuel God was literally born in an animal barn in Bethlehem. He kept his promise to be with his people when he became one of them. And while we like to remember the angel's glorious announcement of his birth to those unsuspecting shepherds, we often forget that the actual birth of the King of Kings happened unannounced and unattended by the world that he came to save. Several times now this Christmas season, I've been to those non-religious concerts and Christmas celebrations where they try to sort of boil down the meaning of Christmas. And because regardless of your political persuasion or your religious beliefs, I think we all know in our guts that Christmas is more than tinsel and bright, shiny lights. And so over and over again, you hear that what Christmas really is about family. It's about being together. It's about being with each other. And it is. Christmas should bring us together. It should give us an opportunity to be grateful and reflect on the people in our lives that we love and care for. But if this is all that we think Christmas is, we might be mistaking the cause for the effect. The reason why we gather together is because in the manger, Christ chose to be with us. If you want to boil down Christmas beyond the tinsel and the carols and the goodies, you will find that God has chosen to be with us. That God, Emmanuel, changed everything in that humble manger stall. See, the danger for Christmas enthusiasts everywhere is that we get so excited about the trappings of Christmas that we find that we miss the point, that we miss the fact that God is at work pointing us to himself in the manger. Christmas music becomes an incessant soundtrack for all of our Christmas traditions. We drink our eggnog while eating fresh Christmas goodies, while gazing upon our glowing Christmas trees, and feel good. Or maybe we think we should feel good, and it doesn't anymore. Maybe all we can feel is loneliness and pain. Maybe this year's Christmas is filled with doubt and grief. Maybe the stuff of Christmas, the traditions that we hold to so dearly, have actually distracted us. It's like mistaking pin the tail on the donkey at a birthday for the child's actual birthday. All of these things, the trappings of Christmas, were created at one point or another to help us celebrate Christmas. Yet we're constantly tempted to hold on to the helps instead of the God who is with us. We become trapped in the past, reliving Christmas traditions and memories from years past, instead of seeking the child who is born again today. And I honestly can't think of a season in which it's easier to idealize the past. The airways are taken over for a month, at least, by Bing Crosby songs from 50 years ago. We decorate our trees with ornaments handed down from generation to generation. We bake the same cookies with our children that we baked when we were children. And we watch the Christmas classics on TV, the ones before there were color screens. Don't get me wrong, there's absolutely nothing wrong with the traditions of celebration, but they do contain a dangerous temptation. The temptation is to make Christmas a rehearsed series of good feelings and to miss the promise. The ever-present promise that God is with us. Friends, let me encourage you to go out of your way and to look for Emmanuel God this Christmas. Look beyond that glimmering tree and instead remember the one who brings light to a dark world. Enjoy your family's Christmas goodies, but remember the one who's provided your every need, body and soul, this entire year. See the Nativity, not as a picturesque display of an ancient miracle, but God's promise for you today. The traditions of the past can help us celebrate, but as Christians, there is no memorializing the past. We worship the living Christ. The manger is a symbol of the God who is always with us, and as every Christmas is an invitation to see him at work today. As I was preparing for this sermon this morning, with eggnog in hand, I admit, I chuckled at how dour pastors always seem about Christmas. I wouldn't blame you if you're asking why we scheduled a sermon about idealizing the past the same morning that we have Christmas fellowship goodies and the children's Christmas program. Trust me, you're not alone. And I chuckle because I doubt you'll find anyone who loves these things more than me. Yet it seems to me that we're always in danger of losing the plain, simple, humble Son of God, the one who chose to be with us. We're in danger of losing him amidst all of the glitz and the glamour of the stuff that's supposed to help us remember him. Experience has taught me that human nature is far better at celebrating than remembering. So allow Christmas to mean more to you this year than the traditions that we celebrate. May it be more than idealizing the past and rehearsing yesterday's Christmases. Instead, may all of those trappings become signs that point to the humble manger. May they help you turn your heart and open your eyes and ears to see and hear the living Christ. For in Christmas, God committed to be with us. God became human. He took on flesh. He opened himself to the same fear, joy, grief, love, and pain that you know so well. And so if this sermon series feels like a Grinch, and you find yourself asking, why can't they just leave the Christmas stuff alone? Remember that this is very good news. Because Christmas is present to you today, not because it feels good, but because Jesus the Christ is with you. This is good news not because we wrap ourselves in the traditions that we've been given, but because God Emmanuel is faithful. So if today you feel dark and troubled, don't work up false Christmas spirit, but hold on to his promise to never leave you. If your heart is full and your spirits are high, give thanks for the one who came for you in that humble manger stall. Friends, Christmas is big enough to hold you, all of you. Christmas is big enough to encompass all of the histories that we bring to this day. It's big enough this day for you to experience the living Christ. And I invite you to hold on to nothing more and nothing less than the promise that God is indeed with us. There's nothing good in idealizing a past that likely never existed, only to admit the abundant life on offer in this present moment. So friends, let us cling firmly to the humble manger. Let us strive to live for the one who came, who lived, who died, and who rose again, who is with us in this moment, in this Christmas. And by his grace, forever.